ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
These Jewish religious leaders, though, wanted more proof. Please understand, they had all the proof they needed. This is emptiness on their part, but Jesus is going to keep trying to draw them, okay, which is important. Again, here are these witnesses, and this first witness that Jesus is going to bring forth, like I said, is John the Baptist. And here's the outside witness in John 5:32. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. The Jewish religious leaders had heard enough with Jesus. You know, healing on the Sabbath day was bad, but now you, being a man, claim to be equal with God. Forget about it. What's the evidence? Give us some witnesses. What Jesus is doing here is he's setting the stage as he brings forth this witness. He wants the Jewish religious leaders, as well as the other Jews who are listening, to understand that this witness he's bringing forth is going to speak the truth about him. In fact, they already heard this witness and what he had to say, and we'll deal more with that as we move on. But Jesus is basically telling these Jewish religious leaders, look, if you don't believe what I have to say, then you need to listen to what this witness has to say. Again, this is John the Baptist, and this is a prophet of God. The people understood that. The people came to hear John speak because they believed that he was a prophet of God. God was silent for some 400 years. Now all of a sudden, God is speaking to the people again, and they're listening. And so this next point is the witness of John. Look at verse 33. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Again, let's be honest here. There are many people who don't tell the truth, who are false witnesses. So why should we believe anything that John the Baptist is saying? What is so important, or what is so good about him that we should believe him? Remember, John was a man of God. And Leviticus 19:16 says, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. So here's a command from the Lord. And when you see the testimony that John the Baptist gives of Jesus, the scriptures agree with what John was saying. That's an important point. He's not lying. He's not being a talebearer. He's not making this up. It's interesting because over the years, I've heard a lot of people make all kinds of biblical claims, and yet they go contrary to the scriptures. So they're not true. There's at least seven men, probably more today, around the world that claim to be Jesus Christ reincarnated. There's a retired Siberian traffic cop named Vissarion. Also a cross-dressing former British spy, David Shaler. They all claim to be sons of God. There's Jesus of Kitwe, Zambia, the taxi driver who was originally beaten by townsfolk for claiming to be Jesus, now says he's even more senior to Jesus in the hierarchy in heaven. Near Brazil's capital, former waiter Henry Cristo gets around in a white robe topped off with a plaited white crown. His devoted female disciples who live with him in a small compound behind an electrified fence push him around on a fringed red satin platform on wheels. All right, if you're Almighty God, do you need to have a barbed-wired or electrical fence around you? I mean, you're God, right? You think you'd be able to protect yourself? Again, they can make all kinds of claims they want. And I guess in a sense, they do have witnesses, people who claim, yes, this person is God, but do the scriptures support what they say? You see, that's the final authority. You could claim to be anything you want, but does the scriptures support it? And of course, it's not even close for them. Here's John the Baptist who bore witness of Jesus, even though the religious leaders didn't accept it. You know, in Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus questioned them about the witness of John, it's interesting, they refused to answer because they said, if they said that the testimony of John was of God, then they needed to believe what John the Baptist was saying. But if they said, no, this witness of John is false, it's not true, he's not a man of God, well, then the other Jews would be outraged because they saw John the Baptist as a man of God, a prophet of God. So the witness was there, they just didn't believe it. I'll just share with you what took place in Matthew 21. Look at verses 23 through 27. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Here in Matthew 21, we're towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He just cleansed the temple for the second time from the money changers. And the Jewish religious leaders wanted to know, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you that authority? And Jesus knows where they're coming from. He says, "Okay, I'll answer that. But you answer this question first. John the Baptist, is what he was bringing forth, his baptism, was it from God or from men?" Put him on the spot. They reasoned in their mind. They couldn't answer that question, right? And what did they say? "We don't know." Keep in mind, these are the religious leaders of the day. They were the ones who are to be leading the people to God. And they refused to answer because they knew if they answered this correctly and agreed with the baptism of John, then they would have to believe that Jesus is Almighty God. And they were in a dilemma. And they said, "We don't know." And that's what happens when people are confronted with the truth many times. They get really upset. They get angry at you, right? And when they don't have an answer, you know how they respond. They start calling you names because they don't have an answer to defend what they believe. These guys didn't have an answer. And so Jesus refused to tell them by what authority he did these things. John the Baptist had some specific things regarding Jesus. John the Baptist claimed that Jesus is the Messiah, the one the prophets spoke of. He said that, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," Isaiah 40, verse 3. And we see it played out in Matthew 3, 3, and Mark 1, 3, and Luke 3, 4, and John 1, 23. Like I said, God had been silent for over 400 years, and here comes John the Baptist. He's a prophet of God who's speaking forth the words of God. And it brought excitement to the people because John was proclaiming the Messiah who was predicted to come is here. John 1, verses 6 and 7. "This was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe." It's a fulfillment of what Malachi 3:1 says. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." John came to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah, to prepare their hearts. What was his message? A message of repentance. It's time to repent, to get right with God. The king is coming. In John 1, verses 15 through 18, "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now, the second point is that John said that Jesus is the Lamb of God. John 1, verse 29 through 34. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is prepared before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." This is not something John figured out on his own. Not at all. God the Father spoke to him and said, "When you see the Spirit of God descending upon this person, this is the one I've sent. This is the Messiah." And see, he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. This was not something that the sacrificial animals could ever do. It was only a temporary covering. Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. Jesus also is going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. John 1:33, I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That's living water filling our lives, satisfying our thirst. And the fourth point is that Jesus is the Son of God. John 1:34, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist testified to the Jews and these Jewish religious leaders that Jesus is the Son of God, equal with the Father, because he's Almighty God. Again, some may argue that these Jewish religious leaders may not have heard what John the Baptist said. What do we read in Matthew 3, verses 4 through 6? John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So now all these people are gathering, right? They're excited. John is in the wilderness, right? And people are traveling miles to go to him to be baptized. So here's this huge following that John the Baptist has, and the Jewish religious leaders are wondering what's going on. You know, no one's coming to our studies here. What's happening? So they send some of these Jewish religious leaders out to see what John the Baptist is doing. We see it in John 1:19. Now, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? They wanted to know what this guy was all about, what he was bringing forth. And John says, I'm testifying of the truth. He bore witness that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. He's God. The witness of John the Baptist. Amazing. Why is he doing this? That's the next point. John's witness so others would believe. Look at verse 34 here in John chapter 5. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. Here's the thing. Did Jesus need the witness of John the Baptist, or for that matter, any other witness to prove who he is? No. The evidence is overwhelming. All the miracles he did. When you look at what the Old Testament prophets said regarding the coming of the Messiah, Jesus was the one fulfilling them. Remember when John the Baptist was in prison? Herod had put him in there. John was wondering, well, maybe Jesus isn't the one. Things aren't going the way I want them to go. Pretty much that was his problem. So he sent some of his own disciples out to ask Jesus, are you the one or should we be looking for another? And Jesus basically said to the disciples of John, well, look, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the dead are raised. Go and tell John these things. What was the point? What Jesus was doing is, hey, go tell John, remember what the Old Testament prophets said, they're being fulfilled in me. John, I am the one. Sometimes it's hard to hear God, isn't it? Well, I shouldn't say it's hard to hear God. Sometimes we don't like to hear God. We don't necessarily like to hear what he has to say. And that could be tough. We close our minds, our hearts to what God is saying because we don't like what it's saying. And we don't want to listen. I think that's the reason Jesus is using witnesses here. And he uses witnesses in our lives because it shows us who God is. You see, here in verse 34 of John 5, but I say these things that you may be saved. That's the bottom line. Why are these witnesses here? It's that you may be saved. People don't like, again, listening to God because they don't want to hear from him. So Jesus is allowing these witnesses to speak for him and show people, look, maybe you should listen to them. Listen to what they're saying about me. That's God's love for sinful man. Ezekiel 18, verses 31 through 32 are interesting because, and you maybe heard this before, the God of the Old Testament is a God of vengeance and anger. The God of the New Testament is just love. Love, 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 love. It's the same God. There's no difference. Listen to the heart of God. He says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. Can you see the heart of God? The love of God for sinful man. He gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked, none at all. And yeah, he's speaking specifically to Israel here, but this applies to all of mankind. He doesn't get any pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's desire is that all would be saved, but he doesn't force anyone to get saved. Everyone has a choice. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, we see God's love for sinful man. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When we were sinners, when we were in rebellion against God, he was willing to become flesh, go to the cross of Calvary and die for our sins so we could live with him. That's God's love for us. And he sits us up then in the heavenly places one day to display his grace. In Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm a new creation in Christ. God has taken that heart of stone out and replaced it with a heart that's sensitive to him. His spirit lives within me. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about it. I mean, we like helping people that are nice to us, that are friends and stuff. What about those that are not nice? What about those that are really nasty to us, who maybe have been horrible to us? Are we willing to sacrifice for them? Jesus did for us, and we were to do that for others. That's love. Romans 8, verses 37 through 39. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is there anything that can separate you from the love of God? No. Those are some great verses to remember, especially when you're down and discouraged and think that God doesn't love you because everything that is happening in your life right now, God loves you more than you know, and he knows exactly what you're going through. And you need to lay those things at his feet and allow him to comfort your heart and encourage you through those times. I'm not saying that we're stoics and we don't have any emotion at all. Of course, we're emotional people. God made us that way. And we hurt and we grieve. You know, Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, right? We're not stoics. We have emotions. But we also know the truth. That's like the psalm that Scott read this morning, Psalm 73. You know, Asaph kind of went overboard. You know, the righteous, everything they touch turns to gold pretty much. Their whole life is great. They do all these things. They never have any problems, never have any pains. They don't get sick. They don't even have to take a COVID test. It's unbelievable how great they are. You know, no, even in their death, they got smiles on their faces. Give me a break, you know? But then he went into the house of God, and he realized their end. And that's why it's so important to be in God's word. We know that God loves us. We know these things. We know what God is doing, that he never stops loving us, because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God's love for sinful man is amazing. And that's why when we look at this world and we see all the evil that's in there, and we start moving away from ministering to those people because they're evil. God says, no, that's exactly where you need to be. They need to hear about me. 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Isn't that interesting? Before we even loved God, God loved us and is drawing us to him. And he says, okay, now you need to love others. Lord, help us. Help us to have that kind of love. Because we're going to talk about being a witness for him in a few minutes here. One more, 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Again, once you've received the love of God into your life, that love of God should flow from your life to other people. Now, let me share this with you regarding the love of God for sinful man, and it'll help sum up what we've been talking about here. This article is titled, Why Does God Love Us? And this is what we're told. The short question is among the most profound questions ever asked, and no human would ever be able to answer it sufficiently. One thing is certain, however. God does not love us because we are lovable or because we deserve his love. If anything, the opposite is true. The state of mankind since the fall is one of rebellion and disobedience. Jeremiah 17:9 describes man's inner condition. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our innermost beings are so corrupted by sin that even we don't realize the extent to which sin has tainted us. In our natural state, we do not seek God. We do not love God. We do not desire God. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12 clearly presents the state of the natural, unregenerate person. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. How then is it possible for a holy, righteous, and perfect God to love such creatures? To understand this, we must understand something of the nature and character of God. 1 John 4:8 and 16 tells us God is love. Never was a more important declaration made than this. God is love. This is a profound statement. God doesn't just love, He is love. His nature and essence are love. Love permeates His very being and infuses all His other attributes, even His wrath and anger. Because God's very nature is love, He must demonstrate love just as He must demonstrate all His attributes, because doing so glorifies Him. Glorifying God is the highest, the best, and the most noble of all acts. So naturally, glorifying Him is what He must do because He is the highest, the best, and He deserves all the glory. Since it is God's essential nature to love, He demonstrates His love by lavishing it on undeserving people who are in rebellion against Him. God's love is not sappy, sentimental, romantic feeling. Rather, it is agape love, the love of self-sacrifice. He demonstrates His sacrificial love by sending His Son to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, by drawing us to Himself, by forgiving us of our rebellion against Him, by sending His Holy Spirit to dwell within us, thereby enabling us to love as He loves. He did this in spite of the fact that we did not deserve it. God's love is personal. He knows each of us individually and loves us personally. His is a mighty love that has no beginning and no end. It is this experiencing of God's love that distinguishes Christianity from all other religions. Why does God love us? It is because of who He is. God is love. Absolutely. But what happens many times is that's all people want to focus on, right? But you can't negate the other attributes of God. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. So whatever God does is perfect. And He's done everything to save sinful man except force sinful man to receive Him as Lord and Savior. That's man's free will. That's his choice. And I think this is why Jesus is allowing these witnesses to testify of Him, of who He is. Because He loves us so much, He wants us to hear the truth and receive that truth into their lives so they could be saved. God's love is out there. The truth is out there, not just in the Bible, but really with the testimony of others who have come to saving faith. If you want to ignore what God is saying, maybe you'll listen to what others are saying of their faith in Jesus Christ. Each person has to decide for themselves what they're going to do with Jesus who's called the Christ. We come to our last point. John lighted the way for Jesus. Look at verse 35 here in John chapter 5. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in His light. So notice how it starts out. He was the burning and shining lamp. It says light in some of the Bibles, lamp in others. But John was not the light. Jesus is the light. John was more of a light bearer. He shined that light of Jesus to others. That's what we read in John 1, verses 6 through 9. This was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. John, the gospel writer, wants us to be clear about this man named John the Baptist. He was a man sent from God for a work. He was to bear witness of Jesus or the light, and he did so so others may believe. He bore witness of the light. He bore witness of Jesus. I guess the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what about us? And Jesus says, you are the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5. What does that mean? We're the light of the world. I thought we were a light bearer. Who's indwelling us? The Holy Spirit. And that Shekinah glory, you might say, the glory of God that indwells us, should be seen by others. We're to shine brightly for Jesus. Wherever we go, in the workplace, in the home, our neighborhoods, our schools, when we're in our cars. I know for some of you, that's a tough one, but we are. If you have a hard time, take the Christian bumper stickers off, you know, just a little warning. But we are to shine for Him continually. I understand the world's getting very dark. Years ago, we were in the Merrimack Caves, and they put you in this big room, you know, you're in the cave, and they say, you know, if you're afraid of the dark, hold on to your wife or your kids or whatever, because we're turning off the lights. I think, well, what's the big deal? I've been out at night before. They turn off the lights, and you cannot see your hand in front of you. It's that dark. It's kind of eerie feeling. But then they'll turn on a little light, just a little light, and it's lit up. That's what we're to be in this world. We're to be a light. I don't know why this happens, but it does. You know, when there's a fire, what do people do? They come and watch it burn, right? They're intrigued by it. We need to be on fire for Jesus. Because I'll tell you what, when you're on fire for Jesus, people will watch you burn.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.